Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Is there anybody here for the first time? Welcome. It just feels like the first time for you, doesn't it? There we go. All right. Well, praise God. Before I start with tonight's message, you know, how many of you know that it's important for people to get to know God? There's a lot of good reasons for you to get to know God, but you know what? There's this old adage that says, you can live without Jesus. For sure you can, but you better not die without Jesus. Now, many years ago, we're talking probably about 15 years ago, I remember a family asked me to come and pray for an elderly gentleman. He'd been sick. He had all sorts of problems and issues and whatever, and he was a fairly bitter individual. He had a fairly quick temper. He was extremely stubborn. And his family understood that with the type of attitude that he displayed and the life that he was living, God wasn't really part of his life. And one of his children asked me if I would please go and pray for him because he was very sick and they feared that he might not have long to live. To which I agreed and I went to visit the gentleman. And he was open to me praying for his infirmity and his sickness and whatever, but when I spoke to him about God and about salvation and about how the blood of the Lamb can cleanse us of our sins and all of that type of stuff, he was not that open to hearing that part. It was okay for me to pray for his body to feel better, but I had the feeling that he had some issue with God. He never opened up to me and explained what it was, but when I began to speak in that direction, he actually got fairly uptight about it. And no matter how I tried, no matter what way I tried to present the gospel to him, it just did not go. He would not accept. And eventually I prayed with him for his body. I asked God to bless him. I prayed healing over him. And I said goodbye. And I think it was the following day I got the phone call that he had actually passed away. And you know, that touched me in a way, because I understood that, at least according to my understanding, this gentleman had to some extent pushed God out of his life. It's not my place to say whether he went to heaven or he went to hell or he went anywhere. That's between him and God. And I'm going to just leave it there. But it brought back to me once again the finality that when you give your last breath, yeah, there's nothing else that you can do. You know, salvation is something that belongs to the living. The dead can't have it. There's a lot of people right now in the pit of hell somewhere that are crying for a second chance. And you know what? They're never going to get it. Because you can only make that decision while you are alive. You cannot make that decision. You can't get like a... How many of you play golf? Okay. You'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know what I'm talking about. You know what a mulligan is? It's like a do-over. It's like when you address the ball and you take that like a swing and... whoosh, and you were expecting to hear that ping, but nothing happened, and it's just like fresh air, and the thing is still down there. Like, you first check around who saw you, and then you have a mulligan, you know, you just have a do-over, and there we go. Now, in life, there's no mulligans, there's no do-overs, there's no second chances. And this is really, really, really important for us to understand. We need to grasp this, because, you know what, look at your neighbor and say, there's still time. There we go. And when you get home, you go up to your cranky grandmother or whatever, and you say, there's still time. And when she asks you, what are you talking about? You say, man, you should have heard this sermon tonight. But don't worry, it's on YouTube. I'm going to play it for you. Amen. Isaiah 55 verse 6 to 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. My friend, let me just, I have to just say something about that. In this life, there's nothing that gets freely pardoned. But God is willing to freely pardon you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad your life was. And by the way, the Apostle Paul makes mention that he believes him to be the worst sinner that ever lived. So you pale in comparison to what he believes he did. And he received a pardon. Therefore, you can receive a pardon. You know, a lot of people have this thing, oh, you know what, I can't communicate with God because I've messed up too badly and, you know, I've done such horrible things. And you have to understand that that's just a ploy from the devil. He puts this guilt trip on you. He makes you feel like you can't approach God because you're not worthy. Yes, you are not worthy. That's why you get covered by the blood, because the blood of the Lamb makes us worthy. Amen. I'm not worthy because of who I am. I'm worthy because of who I am in. I am in Christ, and that gives me my worth. Amen. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You see, here's the thing. We've grown up in a world where we are told that we have to respect other people's boundaries. We apparently need to be, or we need to strive to be, politically correct at all times. You know, we're living in a world right now where you have to check and double check every word that comes out of your mouth, because you're going to offend this one and offend that one and offend that one. And oh, please, you better not put it this way, and you better not call it like that. And sometimes it's really difficult. But whatever we do, there's this unwritten rule that we are not allowed to challenge people on what they believe or on their religious beliefs. And when you do that, you are overstepping major boundaries, and people are very quick to let us know that, oh, you're overstepping my boundaries. You know, what I believe is between me and God, or what I believe is my own personal thing. Now, I want to ask a question. What does the gospel, what does the word of God have to say about that? You see, here's where we have to make the distinction between being politically correct down here and being godly correct in the eyes of the word of God. The Bible says the fear of man will be a snare unto you. Listen carefully. The fear of man will be a snare unto you. Many times, because we don't want to be politically incorrect, we don't want to step on somebody's toes, we don't want to offend them, we don't want to cross boundaries in any way, we just keep quiet. But there are times when God wants us to not be quiet. God wants us to talk. God wants us to say something. And you know, here's the amazing thing. Let me help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes you talk to somebody and they blow their gasket. Yes, they do, because that's not what they wanted to hear. And you charge up every devil around them. But when you are gone and when all the dust settles, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He can't erase from him his memory what he heard. And the Holy Spirit wants something in there that he can work with. There's a lot of people that'll never go to church for whatever reason. But when you've spoken to them, the word has now entered them. Whether it be big or small, the Holy Ghost doesn't care. How many of you know that it is true that for God nothing is impossible? With five words, the Holy Spirit can change somebody's life. But that five words first needs to enter the individual. And sometimes we are the vessel through whom God wants it to enter. Now you take the Holy Spirit and he begins to work with those five words, and the next thing you know, that oak's wife is like, ooh, what happened to you? No, I don't know, but I'm starting to feel different. Because the Spirit of God begins to work. Okay, so Mark chapter 1. Sorry, Jesus. No, where am I? I'm here. Where is the world? And in a worldly sense, we should apparently leave people pretty much to their own beliefs, their own views, their own devices, whatever. From a biblical point of view, that is very, very incorrect. How many of you love people? Now, I know you love your wife, and I know you love your son, and you love your daughter. But the Bible says we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Would you want to go to hell? You love yourself too much to go to hell. That's one of the reasons why you decided that it's a good idea for you to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you got to get back to God. Amen? Come on. Now, here's the thing. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you never want to talk to me again, then so be it. But the fact of the matter is, because I love you, I need to talk to you. I need to share with you certain truths. The central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about change. And there's one thing that I've learned about many people out there. And I suppose to some extent I'm the same in certain respects. People don't like change. People like things to stay the same. But you see, here's the thing. If you are on a road to a bottomless pit, it's a very good idea for you to change, to turn around and get away from that bottomless pit. Then not wanting to change makes no logical sense, because then that's going to be destructive to your life. Jesus preached about repentance. The word repentance simply means a complete turnaround. It implies you were on your way in this direction. You realize that this is not for me. You stop, you turn around, you turn your back on that, and you begin to move in a completely new direction. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the good news of God. What was this good news? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this: repentance. God wants us to come to a place of repentance, to realize that we are wrong, turn around, and go in the opposite direction. So the word repentance refers to a complete change, a complete turnaround in your life, your deeds, your thoughts. Now, here's another funny thing about people. People do not like to be told that they are wrong. In fact, if you want to rub somebody up the wrong way, you must just walk up to them and say, "Ah, but it's not like that. You are wrong." And immediately the people want to fight. In fact, it is often a sure way to ruin a good friendship. Yeah, I can share a little bit about my own background. You know, when God touched my life, God changed me in a second. The power of God came upon my life, and you know what? I was never the same again. And the interesting thing that happened is I had quite a few people that were close to me at that time. We got on very well. We would socialize very often. But now that I was different, it seemed to irritate these people that for some reason they didn't want nothing more to do with me. Even my presence seemed to be like a party pooping effect, if you can put it to you that way, you know? It's like, and I must be honest with you, yes, I did share with the people what happened to me. I did speak to them about God. I'm not going to say that I was Bible bashing them or anything, but I spoke about what God was doing in my life, etc., etc., and it seemed to bring out a in them. Now, let me share with you something interesting. Every single one of them turned their back on me for a time. Here's what happened. They took offense. They didn't like the fact that I was talking about God. You must now understand, I was in my early 20s. Everybody was jolling and having a good time. The main thing in everybody's life was, what can I do to make myself feel good, which generally meant drinking too much and making a fool of yourself, being stupid, acting stupid, being disrespectful, etc., etc. And yeah, I come and I change. And the power of God is beginning to work in my life. And it's beginning to bring offense to them. And they don't like the fact that I'm around. They don't like the things that I'm talking about. Oh, we used to talk very nicely when I used to talk about worldly things. But suddenly, because I'm talking about God, it's like I've become a leper. Nobody wants to sit near me anymore. I stop getting invited to social events. And I got the message. And they went on. And God moved me in a different direction. But here's the interesting thing. This is how life is. One by one, They all came to a place in their life where the pawpaw hit the fan. Do you know what it means when the pawpaw hits the fan? Problems. Did you just say you get married? You know, I'm shocked. I'm blown away. But I'm going to pray for you later. Okay. What you laughing at back there? I'll pray for all of you. Okay. Oh, they've already seen it. The dwang is already there. What can you do? So here's the thing. I left it. I moved on with my life. One by one, things happened in these people's lives. The pawpaw hit the fan. Some big calamity, some big problem came into their life. And lo and behold, the same people that would not talk to me about God when God came into my life phoned me. Can I come and see you? Yeah, sure, no problem. We're old friends. Come and have a coffee. You know, back in the day, it would be, come and have a double brandy and Coke. No, now it's come and have a coffee. We have a coffee. We sit, we talk over a cup of coffee. Oh, Rian, you don't understand. My whole life is falling apart. This is happening, that's happening, that's happening. I need help. Why you want to talk to me? Because I can see God has done something in your life. Oh, really? The same God that you didn't want me to tell you about, you now want to hear about him because you've come to a place where you're stuck. Well, you've come to a good place because I'm going to tell you all about him now. And do you know what happened? One by one, the same people that turned their backs on me came into the kingdom of God. But who did they come to? They came to me. Why? Because I was the one that spoke to them about God. They didn't accept it then. Some of them took 3 years, some of them took 10 years, some of them took 15 years, but they came to salvation. Because the words that I shared back then, that was unacceptable to them, mulled around in their spirit. The Holy Spirit did not let it pass away. The Bible says the word of God will not return to him void. And you know, this is something that the devil can't understand. The word of God does not return to him void. And one by one, I saw these people come to salvation. Isn't God good? Give the Lord a big hand, please. So, man in his natural state without God is quite prone to doing the wrong thing. You all know what I'm talking about. There was a time when we did not know God and we messed up a lot. There was a time when we came to know God and we realized that we were wrong. Or we should realize that we are wrong. Sometimes I look at some people in the church and I think, man, I don't know what's happening there, but you're not getting the message. Remember, repentance means change. You can't claim to be a child of God, but you're still living the way you used to live back in your BC days, because then there's a problem here. Do you understand? But man in his natural state is prone to lust, anger, violence, bitterness, lying, deceitfulness, sexual immorality, unforgiveness, drunkenness, adultery, debauchery, discord, jealousy, envy, selfishness, etc. The sins of the flesh. People do these things. We are removed from God. We are prone to these things. And that is exactly the problem. Because it is these things that brings separation between man and God. It is these things that when if you try and come closer to God, but you don't get rid of these things, it's like a barrier that comes between you and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. What separates us from God? The stuff I just read to you now, listen to this. Lust, anger, violence, bitterness, lying, deceitfulness, sexual immorality, etc., etc., have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Man in his natural state is full of this stuff. Whether you like it or not, it's part of us. I often ask this question. When you were small, did your mother teach you to be naughty? Are you sure? Because you're very good at it. His mother used to be very strict. He had a strict mother. I met her once or twice. Scary auntie that. I tell you what, I was standing to attention. Yeah. But he was naughty. Is there anybody else that had the same problem? Yeah, I know all about you, Matthew. We're not even going to go there. Do you see all these gray hair in my beard? There's the reason for it, sitting back there. Yeah. You didn't know him when he was younger. Yeah, I thought he was quite bad. Yeah, he was quite bad. Now, the thing is, we don't get taught to do the wrong thing so much. It seems to come natural. You teach a child to be good. Left to his own devices, he is what? Naughty. Why? Because it's in us. The sinful nature is part of who we are. And that's what brings separation between man and God. And that's why, unless you enter into salvation by getting rid of this rubbish in your life, you can't get back to God because it's a barrier. It causes a barrier between you and God. Galatians 5 verse 19 puts it this way. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? That means that God and sin don't mix. And as long as sin is pride of place in your heart, don't expect God to be there. Regardless of the fact that people don't like to be offended, the truth is many people's lives are not right with God. When you close your eyes one day for the last time, where would you like to go? Well, in order to get there, you've got to understand a couple of things. Number one, you are wrong. And God wants you to change your life. God wants you to lay down certain things. You need to cleanse your soul, your spirit, of the rubbish that came into you through the world, through the stuff that we were exposed to, through what the Bible calls iniquity. And interesting fact, iniquity is inherited things. Iniquity. I was sharing a while ago, some people battle to understand how iniquity works. Iniquity is a component that can be transferred from generation to generation to generation. It's not the same as sin. If I commit a sin, I am guilty of the sin. But iniquity enters into me, and iniquity can be passed on to my children and my children's children until somebody breaks the cycle. Okay, I had a guy that came to me for prayer many years ago, and he had asthma, very, very bad asthma. He couldn't do any sports, he couldn't even walk fast because asthma attacks would come like that, and he came and he asked for prayer. I sat and I counseled him a little bit, and I began to ask him about his family background. I couldn't really identify exactly where this stuff was coming from. But then he mentioned to me, when I asked him about the things that I know could have bearing on your lungs, I asked him if anybody in his family ever smoked. He told me, yes, his father's a chain smoker, his grandfather's a chain smoker. He said to me, if I remember correctly, his father could smoke up to 100 cigarettes a day. I mean, he said his father would just, he would put the one down and he would light the next one and there he goes. And his grandfather was similar. I said to him, and you, why don't you smoke now? Because growing up in a house like that with the smoke, it puts him off, so he doesn't smoke. But now you see, iniquity is part of us. If that iniquity is with his grandfather and that iniquity is with his father, the same iniquity will be with him. And even though it might not manifest itself in the same way, it's still going to manifest itself in some way. It's going to affect him in some way. And I said to him, you know what, this is what I want us to do. You're going to pray with me and you're going to renounce the iniquity of your forefathers, specifically smoking, which he then did. As he was praying with me, something began to happen to him. His chest became tight. He began to wheeze. He started getting an asthma attack. And I kept rebuking whatever was manifesting in him. And can you believe it? When the spirit left his body, the most foul odor of tobacco came out of this man that I had ever smelled. In fact, I pretty much had to fumigate my house after that thing came out. Yet in his whole life, this young man had never touched a cigarette. Never in his life had he smoked. But when it came out of him, the same thing that was with the father, the same thing that was with the grandfather, came out of him. But in his case, because he wouldn't smoke, it affected his lungs. It still had power in his lungs. So what did it do? Well, you don't want to smoke, we give you asthma. You're going to pay somehow. He was delivered. Immediately after that thing left him, he could breathe normally. He never had another problem with asthma. That is iniquity. Okay. All right. Regardless of the fact that a lot of people don't like to be offended, the truth is many people's lives are not right with God right now. Either you don't really know God at all, or you have maybe wandered away from God. You see, there's two different types of people that are removed from God. There are the people that have never known God, and we have to bring the message of the gospel to them so that they can understand. And then there are the people that at one point in time got to know God, but somewhere along the line they've wandered off the path, and now they are far from God. Isaiah 56 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, this scripture makes one thing very, very abundantly clear. It is foolish to believe that there is ample time for man to find God. How many times have you heard somebody say, ah, you know what, I've got my whole life ahead of me. You don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. That whole life that you're talking about could be the next 6 hours. It could be the next 24 hours. It could be the next 6 months. You don't know. It could be the next 5 minutes. Because your life can disappear in the twinkling of an eye. And the thing is, everybody thinks to themselves, well, you know what? I'm going to know when I'm kind of like getting to the end of things, and I'm going to know that probably now is the time to deal with certain stuff. You assume that you're going to have the time. Many times you don't. That's something that I can't determine. That is already been decided, but you don't know. And therefore it's best to understand that you have to act upon it. So it is foolish to believe that there is ample time for man to find God, because nobody knows the future. Nobody can predict what lies in store for them in their day of tomorrow. On a bit of a better note, I think some of you will remember it was about a year, maybe 2 years ago. We had a young man that came to our meetings. He had a lot of problems in his life. And he came to a meeting in Springs, and there the power of God touched him, and I led him in a prayer of salvation. And he got saved there that day in the church. He had a wonderful experience with God, and I think it was in that same week, 5 days later, he was dead. And you know what? I do believe that the family took a lot of comfort from the fact that everybody knew, because he publicly made a confession that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, when the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, that young man could not have known, but that would be the last time he would have a chance to find God. He could have said that day, you know what, I'm young. I can't remember how old he was. He was in his early 20s. Was he 23? He was 23, 22. He could have said, oh, you know what, I'm 22 years old, man, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'm going to drink, I'm going to party, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Later on, I'm going to make a plan. Well, I take my hat off to him because that young man made the wisest decision that he could ever have made. He made the decision to seek the Lord while he may be found. And guess what? The reward that he got for that is the fact that one day when I go to heaven, he's going to be waiting for me there. And I'm pretty sure he's going to have a nice cup of coffee ready for me. And he's going to say, Pastor, I just want to say thank you. That day, that message touched my heart. And that's why I'm here today. Now, I didn't save him. Jesus saved him. But the right message at the right time and the opportunity taken also brought him to salvation. And this is something that we have to understand. The gospel of Christ is out there. Many people have this attitude, ah, well, it's not for me for now. Really? Says who? Well, you don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know what you can do today. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today, because tomorrow might not exist. None of us knows the future. Nobody can predict what lies in store for us on the day of tomorrow. And the implication of Isaiah 56, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The implication is very clear. If you are not careful, there will come a time when you will seek him, but you will not find him. Because let me tell you something, when you close your eyes for the last time, seeking him is futile. You will not find him. Many of us are quite good at procrastinating. The word procrastination simply means putting something off that you know you're supposed to do now, but you convince yourself that you're too busy and you're too lazy and you're too whatever. You'll do it later. I can understand kind of procrastinating when you have to mow the lawn. If you have a lawn my size, you will understand why. It's like, I will do it tomorrow. It's hard work. I can sort of understand when you procrastinate having to clean up a whole big mess because it might be hazardous work. I can understand why you might want to procrastinate building onto your house because it's going to be dirty and you're going to have to cut and there's going to be a lot of dust. We can give ourselves good reasons why we're not going to do this and that and that and that. But what is very difficult to explain is why so many people procrastinate when it comes to seeking God. You see, the thing is, I might need a new study, but I can wait a year or two to get that new study. It's not going to be the end of my life. But how do I know whether I have another 2 or 3 years to find God? Yet people, every day, procrastinate finding life. Because finding Christ is finding life. Jesus gives life. Jesus said in his own words, John 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now here's the thing, using Jesus' own words. Why on earth do so many people procrastinate abundant life? I mean, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Abundant life is available to you today, and you're going to look at it and you're going to turn around and say, it's not for me. It's not for now. Am I the only one that thinks that that's a bit weird? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Something is wrong here. You see, procrastinating finding God is weird because it's not really difficult to do. It's not like God's hiding from you, is it? It's not like it's going to cost you something. Okay, the way some people preach, it might look like it's going to cost you something because unless you put 10,000 rand in the offering basket, it's like you're going to have problems. It's got nothing to do with that. Money doesn't buy you into the kingdom of God. So it's not like it's going to cost you a lot of money. You've got to mortgage your house and you've got to sell your cars and you've got to pawn the dog. Don't pawn your dog, please. The poor thing. It doesn't cost you. Yes, to some extent. Yes, to some extent. Probably to some extent, yes. But financially, does it cost you anything to serve God? It costs you nothing. It has countless obvious benefits to enter into salvation. Firstly, there is the fact that it is called salvation. It is to be saved versus to be lost. Another benefit is that you enter into the mercy of God. That you receive forgiveness for all the rubbish that you have done. It brings you to a place to receive healing. It brings deliverance into your life. It exposes you to God's wisdom. It gives you divine guidance through the Holy Spirit. And then again, it gives you what we call eternal life. I don't want to be funny, but those are some serious benefits. Yet some people just, it's not for me. In order to understand why so many continually procrastinate, you have to understand that there is actually something very supernatural going on. You see, there is somebody that doesn't want you to make that decision. Who is that somebody? Oh, you people are so clever. I think next week you must come and preach because I can see you guys, you got lots of knowledge, lots of insight. There we go. You see, Satan doesn't mind you mowing the lawn. He doesn't mind you cleaning out the garage. He doesn't mind you painting the house. But he does mind you seeking God. In fact, how's this? He will convince you to go paint the house so that you don't go to the place where you will receive salvation. It's amazing how some people, the laziest oak in the world, can suddenly decide to spring clean when he gets invited to go to church. It's like, oh no, I have to clean my room. You have to what? But what you don't see is like 20 devils all pushing him, clean your room, clean your room. Satan does mind you seeking God. And he will do whatever he can to try and stop you from seeking God. Often, he will speak to you concerning your seeking God. No, man, you got plenty of time to sort out your life. Enjoy your life. Live a little. How many times have you heard that? Live a little. That was one of the devil's favorite things. No, man, you're young. You got plenty of time. Don't get all boring now. Have some fun. Enjoy life. Experiment a bit. Yeah. It's got lots of things that he says. And it's amazing how quickly people can become agitated, irritated, impatient, the moment they are confronted with the reality that they also need to come to a place that they choose. Salvation. I have shared this story before, but I think it just brings it home. Many years ago, I'm in a church. Yeah, in Alberton, not far from here. Probably 15 kilometers from here. And after the meeting, a girl comes up to me and she says to me, no, it was a young man comes up to me and he says to me, listen, yeah, there's somebody here that needs help. I think you need to try and help him. I said, okay, fine. Now I'm expecting that they're bringing me somebody that has some spiritual problem and I have to pray for them. This is my expectation. So this gentleman comes walking up the aisle. But he is clearly as drunk as a skunk. The oak is falling over chairs, literally falling over chairs. I think he fell three times before he came to the front. I walked up to him and I actually helped him up. And I said to him, can you help? Can I help you? And he was like all weird about the whole thing. And he was storming off. And then I said to him again, can I help you? But now you must understand, storming off is more like falling all over the place. I walk up to him again and I say to him, can I help you? He says to me, why did this happen? But it's like a weird random question. I mean, there's no need for a question like that. I was asking him, how can I help you? Why did this happen? I said, why did what happen? Brrr, there he goes again. He tries to walk down the steps of the church. He falls. I pick him up. I say, sir, just listen to me. Can I help you? What's wrong? He says, tell me, why did this happen? I said, why did what happen? Turns around, starts walking again. Falls again. I go, I pick him up. I say to him, sir, please look at me. What can I do for you? How can I help you? He says to me again, why did this happen? I say, sir, I don't understand the question. Why did what happen? He says to me, why did my car break down in front of this church tonight? I look at him. I get a smile on my face. I say to him, sir, I have good news for you. God, your car didn't break down. God stopped your car here tonight because God wants to save your soul. I wish you could be there that night to see the explosion that happened when I said those words. My goodness, I tell you what, that Oki, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. He immediately tries to beat me up. By the grace of God, he was still in his sort of drunken stupor, and my reflexes were quick enough. So I dodged a bullet there, and he starts screaming at me, swearing at me. Now you must understand, this was an evening service. It's about 9 o'clock at night. We're in a rural area, a built-up area, a suburb, residential area. And this man is screaming at the top of his lungs, swearing at me. I mean, I'm standing there and I'm like, I'm dumbfounded. I wasn't expecting this. I mean, I was thinking to myself, man, I had a bright moment. God stopped your car. God wants to save your soul. I'm trying to help you here. And this oak is just very upset with me. So I look at this, I think to myself, this can't be happening. One of the elders of the church walks up to the guy and says to the guy, you are going straight to hell. Ooh, my goodness. What came against me was like a force 5. What came against that oak was the full-blown force 10. That was just like... Now, while all of this is happening, I actually sort of like, I take a step back and I begin to talk to God. I say to the Lord, Lord, something is happening here, but I don't know what to make of this. And while this gentleman and the elder is now having a full-blown shouting match at each other, suddenly I come to the realization. I understand what's going on. While the two of them are shouting at each other, I walked up to the man, the drunk one. And I went and I stood between the two of them and I looked him in the eyes and I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you. Be quiet. And something happened to this man. It looked like he had an electrical shock. It was like, and he looked. I said to him, how are you feeling? He says, no, I feel okay. I say, what's wrong? He says, no, I don't know. My car broke down yet. But now, here's the thing. Before, he couldn't even speak. He was slurring his words. He was falling all over the place. Suddenly, he's sober. There is not a hint of alcohol. In fact, I asked him, have you been drinking tonight? He says, no. I said, he says, he doesn't know what happened to him. His car broke down and then he got all weird. The demons in his life. Here's what I believe happened. I can't prove it, but I have a sneaky suspicion I'm right. I don't know how much longer this man had to live. I don't know where his life was about to go, but God decided that that night was going to be an opportunity for him. He came driving past the church. He had no intention of going to church. As he passed the church, his car began to go clack, 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 and it died in the middle of the road. He didn't know what to do, so he got out and he wanted to go into the church to ask for help. And that's when his whole mind left him and he started getting drunk and falling all over the place. Every demon in his life activated. The idea was for us to believe, this oak is very drunk, he must go home, sleep it off, and maybe come and see us in the morning. You know, something to that effect. And that's why when I spoke to him about salvation, suddenly this rage came out of him. He wasn't talking to me, the demons in him was talking to me. When I walked up to him and I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus, the power of God came upon this man. He wasn't sober because he was never drunk. Okay, he was sober, but he was never drunk. The spirits were bound, they were muzzled. Their mouths were, the Holy Spirit shut their mouths. And I said to the guy, sir, would you mind if I talk to you? He said, sure. I said, I want you to listen to this. What you make of it, I can't help, but give me the opportunity to talk to you. I believe when you drove past this church, God knew that there was somebody here that can help you. God stopped your car. God wanted you to hear the message of salvation. And I'm going to quickly share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you mind? No, he doesn't mind. The same guy that nearly wanted to bite my head off just now doesn't mind. Yeah, the two of us are standing like old friends talking in the middle of the street. And I say to him, would you like to get saved? Yeah, sure. I pray with him a prayer of salvation. God's honest truth. The next moment, this oak starts bawling his eyes out. I say, what's wrong? He says to me, you don't understand. Now I'm saved, but my family, they all lost. I say, no problem. I called the same elder that told him he's going to hell. I say, listen, yeah, this oak lives in this area. Would you guys help him and his family that they can also enter into salvation? Yeah, sure, no problem. Hey, the oak is all happy. They exchanged phone numbers. He was going to come to the church. He says to me, now what about my car? I said to him, there's nothing wrong with your car. He says, no, it broke. I said, go and start it. He gets behind the seat, the steering wheel. He puts the key in. He starts the car. He says to me, how does that work? I say, that's God. Give the Lord a big hand. You must understand something. The devil doesn't want people to get saved. And sometimes he will go to extreme measures to try and stop people from getting to the place of salvation. That gives us a glimpse into how important salvation truly is. Amen? Okay. Satan knows that God can be found by every single person if only they choose to seek him. Job 8 verse 5. But if you look to God, and if you plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings may seem humble, but so prosperous will your future be. Did you hear that? I'm going to repeat, listen to the scripture. But if you look to God, and if you plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings may seem humble, but oh, so prosperous will your future be. You see, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, God has a very prosperous future for you. Look at your neighbor and say, your future is bright. Or was it your brightest future? Your future is bright. Thank you. My future is bright. Now, God is the only one who can restore you to your rightful place. There are many people right now who are sick, but their rightful place is a healthy body. There are many people who are miserable today, but their rightful place is joy and peace. There's a lot of people with no hope, but their rightful place is an unwavering hope and a trust in God who makes all things possible. There are many people today who are living in slavery, but their rightful place is to live a life of freedom. Some people simply exist and go from day to day when their rightful place is to live eternal life, is to live abundant life. And there's many who will end up in hell when their rightful place is eternal life in heaven with God. I want to repeat something that I've told you many times. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. Hell was never created for man. But many people, many men, choose to go there because they will not accept God's solution, salvation, and make it their own. The greatest prosperity any man can ever attain is living an eternal life basking in the radiant glory of God. How much more prosperous can you get? There is no more prosperity than that. Isaiah 55 verse 6 to 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." You see, my friend, here's the radical truth. That time is now. God is near. God can be found right here, right now, if you are willing to seek him. God is here right now, offering you salvation, offering you forgiveness, freedom from bondage, and eternal life. Amos chapter 5 verse 4 says, "This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you." Many people seek satisfaction, they seek joy, they seek fulfillment in the world and in the things of this world. Alcohol, drugs, sex, debauchery. The devil has a lot of things that this world seems to promise us fulfillment with. The truth is, however, that they offer only death, decay, destruction. The only thing that is worth seeking, that can truly offer you life, is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Son. In Jesus' own words, "I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life." There is nothing else in this world that can offer you life. Life comes from God. Life comes through that relationship. Amos 5 verse 4. "Seek me and live." Listen carefully. Seek me and live. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Well, you know what? I can preach a whole sermon about that passage of scripture, but I actually think it just says it perfectly. Isaiah 55 verse 6. "Seek God while he may be found," was written for God's own people. It was not a word to unbelievers, but to believers to repent and turn back to God. And unfortunately, things have not changed in all the years gone by. Man still often drifts away from God, following after the love of Satan through the pleasures of this world. And sometimes it's got nothing to do with the pleasures of this world. Sometimes it's because of disappointments. You know, we all handle calamity, problems, disappointments, trials, tribulations differently, but sometimes the fact that things don't want to work out for us pushes us away from God. Yes, the devil is involved there because he says to you, oh, if God is a God of love, why does he do this and why does he do that? Why do you want to follow a God like that? And we allow that to push us away from God. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Life can only be found in one place. It comes from God. There's a reason why the enemy wants to push you away from God. Because then you are removed from the source of life. Sometimes we just get so caught up in our own busy lives that we simply, slowly but surely, begin to drift away from God. Whatever your circumstance is right now, whether you are a believer that is backslidden, whether you are a total unbeliever that never really accepted God, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The implication is very, very clear. For some people, there will come a time when they seek him and he will not be found. For some people, there will come a time when they call on him and he will no longer be near. Well, we don't have to be in that place, do we? We're in a place today where we can do something about that. And this is what I would like to do with you. Maybe you are, and you've never really made a commitment to God. Maybe you've been sort of interested, you're sort of curious about these things. Maybe you never understood it. Maybe you never came to that point. Maybe you were one of those people where the devil said to you, don't worry about it, you've got plenty of time. Well, we don't know that, do we? And maybe you're one of those people that there was a time you used to be very close to God, but the trials, the tribulations, the cares, the problems of this world actually brought a barrier between you and God because they brought anger, frustration, bitterness, rebellion into your heart. Guess what? You can fix that. You can make it right. So I want to give you an opportunity. I want everybody to close their eyes for me, please. Just close your eyes. Let me ask you this question. Who of you that is here today believe that God's word tonight spoke to you about your life, about where you are? Raise your hands high. I want God to see. I want the devil to see. God has to know. The devil has to know. Right, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a prayer. We're going to call on God. What does he say? Listen to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Then we have to do that tonight. So I want to lead you in a prayer, but I don't want people to feel strange or weird or funny or anything like that. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this with me. Amen? Can we do that? Right. Put your hands on your heart, please, all of you. And pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. And the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and that you rose again from the dead. I come before you today, and I confess my sin. Lord, I'm sorry. I choose today to repent. Forgive me, Lord, for drifting away from you. Forgive me, Lord, for turning my back on you. Forgive me, Lord, for not accepting your plan for salvation. Tonight, I seek your face. Tonight, I call out to you. Lord, I'm lost. Save my soul. I'm opening my heart. And I invite you, Lord, be my Savior. Be my healer. Be my deliverer. Be my redeemer. I thank you for this now. And I praise your holy name. Amen. Give yourselves a big hand, please. I trust that tonight God spoke to your heart. And if you have, to some extent, because of life, because of the cares and the worries and the fears and whatever that's out there, drifted away from God, tonight you called out to him and he will answer you. And I do believe that you're going to see something change in your life. God still has a bright future for you. Here's the thing. The only way to find the bright future that God has for you is to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you see where God wants you to go. When you walk in the darkness, you go nowhere. In fact, most people that walk in darkness keep walking in circles. But when you walk in the light, you will find the bright future. Amen? Bless God. We can actually do that. Let's stand. How many of you know people that are not saved? How many of you know people that are very far from God, or there was a time when they used to know God, but now they backslid and they want nothing to do with the church? Well, we all know people like that, don't we? Right. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What does every good fisherman need? He needs a net. Right. Okay, I know some of you are going to tell me, I need my fishing rod, I need my reel. No, we're thinking back in the day. You need a net, right? How many of you want to be a good fisherman? Take your net. We do this by faith. Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Take your net. I want you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, by faith tonight, I receive that call to be a fisher of men. And I thank you for the net that you have placed in my hands. And tonight, in Jesus' name, I am casting out my net. And I'm sending it forth to the lost, to the backslidden. I send forth my net to the crime lords, to the prostitutes, to the rebellious teenagers. I send forth my net to those living their life in bondage. Slavery, immorality, debauchery. I thank you, Lord, that this net will bring them safely home. In Jesus' name, I pull in my net. Now, here's what I want you to do. While you're pulling in your net, you speak to God about the names of the people that you know that need to come into salvation. And by faith, we pull them in. In Jesus' name, I am prophesying into the life of every individual that is being brought before God right now. Salvation is your portion. And in Jesus' name, you are coming into the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that the Spirit of God work with us. And I thank you that the angels of God, even now, are being assigned to those individuals. And I give you praise, honor, and glory, Lord, that there is going to be a godly revolution in their lives that will bring them to a place of salvation. We praise you and we glorify your holy name. Amen. Praise you.